And I didn't ask you how many of you that have already voted are going to vote again Tuesday. Just kidding. I'm green. It's showing me green. All right, am I on now? Am I good now? It's showing green. Picking anything up or no? I hear myself fine. I don't know about y'all, but Judges chapter 2. Let's get started. Are we there? Judges chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse number 7. Bible says, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." These ought to be familiar verses to us tonight. Bible says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them." This always amazes me, this phrase always astounds me. It said, "There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord." How is that possible? How is that possible that one generation removed from Joshua and all of the elders that outlived Joshua, one generation, and they don't even know who the Lord is? They don't know about His works and His power, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods," or the gods of the people that were round about them, "and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." I told you this morning I want to bring you a message entitled, "Shore Up the Base." That phrase, "shore up," simply means to support or to keep something from falling by placing something or someone under it or against it. It is used in the political realm often, and especially during a political season like we are in right now. We hear individuals saying that they need to shore up their base. They need to get those that have always been for them or always voted for them, need to make sure that they're not going to leave the reservation, that they're going to shore up that voting block and make sure that they're going to continue to vote for them. I often wonder how we as a nation have arrived at a point where it seems that over half of our population has bowed the knee to our government and trusts more in the government than in the God of heaven. How is it that 45% of evangelical millennials, by the way, tonight, I am not an evangelical. I am a fundamentalist, and I hope you are as well. But they don't take statistics from fundamentalists. They take statistics from evangelicals. And so this is where you find most of the statistics. How is it that 45% of evangelical millennials favor same-gender marriage? What are they preaching in these churches? Are they preaching the same Bible that you read from? Not if 45% of the young people in those churches believe that same-gender marriage is okay. How is it that 51% of those same individuals believe that homosexuality should be accepted by society? How is it that 41% of evangelical millennials favor bigger government and more entitlements? How is it that 33%, although a low number, it should be zero? How is it that 33% of evangelical millennials believe that abortion should be legal in all cases? 33%, friend. I want to read you an article, and I'm going to read a little bit tonight, and but my message will be very brief, so take heart. Don't get scared. I want to read a Time article, and this was from a few years ago. And here's the title of this Time article, you know, Time magazine. The title of the article is Rescuing Jesus: How People of Color, Women, and Queer Christians Are Reclaiming Evangelicalism. Alicia Crosby stood at the edge of a strobe-lit dance floor as Kelly Clarkson's People Like Us thumped through the speakers during Pride Weekend in New York City in 2013. Like many millennial evangelicals, Alicia, an African American, had grown up in a world driven by the culture wars. A few years earlier, she had called a lesbian Christian friend an abomination. By the way, that's what the Bible calls it. Then she heard the long version of her friend's story, one of feeling torn between her faith and her sexuality. Her friend's words filled Alicia with empathy and motivated her to attend this pride party. As she watched the crowd thrash to Clarkson's dedication to the lost and forgotten, Alicia said that she realized that they were dancing their truth. Alicia began re-examining her theologically conservative understanding of sexuality, studying the historical context of anti-gay Bible passages. She concluded that these verses referred to demeaning practices like ancient temple prostitution, not the committed same-gender couples she knew. Biblical exegesis prompted similar reassessments of gender and race, braiding together a spiritual coming of age that has made Alicia an advocate for people on the margins. By the way, any good Christian is an advocate for people on the margins. And what they advocate for them is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has the answer. The Bible has the answers. We advocate for people on the margins. We just advocate in a different way. Today at 29, she co-leads the Center for Inclusivity, a Chicago-based nonprofit where she organizes programs that support communities at the intersections of faith, gender, and sexuality. She also facilitates conversations with evangelical leaders about cultivating LGBT inclusive churches. Her views on the LGBT community may have shifted, but what hasn't changed is her commitment to her faith. By the way, that's the opinion of the author, by the way. To the dismay of many older evangelicals and conservative politicians hoping to court the evangelical vote, Alicia is part of a growing number of young believers who are spurning the religious right, defying neat political labels, and it stops there. Cut off a piece of it. America has become more secular, and members, and by the way, I'd agree with that. America has become more secular, and membership in every branch of U.S. Christianity has dwindled except evangelicalism. A growing minority of millennial evangelicals look much like Alicia. Increasingly, they are non-white and much more likely to support progressive issues, including social justice, equal rights, marriage equality, and combating climate change. Let me ask you, what does that have to do with the gospel? Absolutely nothing. This shift has rocked the evangelical establishment, which is grappling with how to respond to a generation that is no longer galvanized by opposition to abortion and gay marriage or by the call to self-reliance and buttoned-up piety. These young, diverse evangelicals have a missionary zeal of their own. They want to shed the shackles of right-wing politics and take ownership, listen to this, and take ownership of the gospel as they understand it. Some conservatives feel that this shift toward progressive values is simply Christian submission to secular forces and an abandonment of true faith. And I would agree with that. That's 2 Timothy chapter number 3. That's apostasy. The Bible speaks about that happening in the latter days. Capitulating to the culture is not courageous, writes Owen Strachan, president of the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. But progressive evangelicals are not adopting the mantle of the political left wholesale. Rather, they're living out core evangelical values in fresh and fascinating ways. They're also taking the familiar jargon of evangelicalism and reimagining the vocabulary. For example, my college roommate, a devout evangelical, said that her anti-abortion convictions compelled her to vote for George W. Bush in 2000. But when she saw how Republicans dealt with life beyond the womb, her pro-life beliefs came to stand for more than wanting to curb abortion. She began considering the implications of policies on economics, the military, education, the environment, and race, and she has voted Democrat ever since. Young evangelicals reject the idea that the good news or the salvation promise is only granted to those who hold to conservative dictates and 1950s gender roles. For example, at Wheaton College, evangelical Christian evangelist Billy Graham's alma mater, by the way, the same college where John R. Rice attended as well. At Wheaton College, students have vocally opposed the community covenant that states that Scripture condemns homosexual behavior. Last year, and by the way, this is a few years old, so it wasn't in 2019, but last year, feminist leader Jordan Ashley Barney and LGBT activist Justin Massey organized a demonstration before a speech on Christianity and sexuality. Students held signs that read, "I'm gay and a beloved child of God, and we're all loved by God." Their message? The good news is for everybody. By the way, it is. But when the good news comes, lives change. See, that's the difference. Good news is for everybody. Good news is for someone who is caught in a lifestyle or in the lifestyle of homosexuality. The good news is for them as well. But when that good news comes and that individual receives it, lives change, and they change and line up, or at least they're supposed to line up with the Word of God. I want to read you one more article. This was an article from last year, and the title of the article, and I just want to read one little part of it, not very much at all, but it's a pastor's case for the morality of abortion. All right, did you hear that title? A pastor's case for the morality of abortion. And by the way, this lady is interviewing a woman pastor. She's a pastor at a church in the United Church of Christ. And this is just one of the questions, and this is the only thing I want to read. She asked this pastor lady, she said, "So, just to be clear, what do you think is the Christian theological argument for abortion?" And this is her answer. "When people talk about our body is a temple of God and should be holy," by the way, that comes from 1 Corinthians 6 and other passages, but in 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible says our temple or our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? She says, when people talk about our body is a temple of God and holy, I see that as, and then she's going to give this statement. This is how she interprets that. "I have the right to choices over my body and the freedom to make the decisions," listen to this, "that are right for me." Not right for God, not right based upon the Word of God, but based on what's right for me. I believe that verse, according to this lady, means that I have the right, I have the freedom to make the decision that is right for me, even if it goes against the Word of God. That's what she's saying. In Genesis, it says that God breathed God's Spirit into our lives. Christians would say the Holy Spirit. Because of that, we're not puppets controlled by God. Because of the image of God in us, we have freedom. By the way, I believe that. I believe we have a free will. That's what's really clear to me is freedom. There's this little passage in the Gospel of John. And boy, this is going to blow your mind right here. There's this little passage in the Gospel of John that continues to stay with me. She says, Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly," more abundantly. Very true. But notice how this lady twists that passage. The Greek word that's used there for life abundance is the word zoe, which means not just that you're living and breathing, but that God's plan for our lives is to actually have a meaningful life with loving contentment and satisfaction. Because of that. Oh, and this next phrase is just going to blow your mind. And because I value life. Because of that, of John, where he says, Jesus says He's come to give us life and give us life more abundantly. Because of that, and because I value life, and I believe Jesus values life, I value the choices that give us the type of life that we need. I submit to us tonight that the reason why there is such a shift in the percentage of our population who favor and trust more government, and I would say more liberal government, is simply because God's people, and I include myself in this, have failed to shore up the base. We have failed to keep our children on the reservation. We have failed to teach our children that there is a certain way that we ought to vote. There is a certain type of person that we ought to vote for. We have failed to shore up the base. You say, Pastor, you think you ought to tell your children how to vote? I absolutely believe that. And I believe you ought to show them why we ought to vote that way. Children will make their decisions when they get a certain age, when they get voting age. They're going to make their own decision. But God help us if we think that we ought not be involved in training and leading and directing our children on what to do, on what is right and what is wrong, and the fact that we ought to choose that which is right. And look, if we don't think we have the right to do that as parents, what are we doing here tonight? We ought to fold it up and go home. If we don't think we have any influence on anybody, or should not have any influence on anybody, and just let everybody make their own decisions. By the way, everybody does make their own decisions, but we ought to have some influence in that. And I submit that we have lost a couple of generations because we haven't shored up the base. As we preached recently, every generation must advance in the truths of God's Word. And there have been several generations of Americans that have not been encouraged or challenged to do so. They have been left to themselves, and the world, the flesh, and the devil have been eager to fill the void. I would submit to us tonight that the parents of my generation back in the 70s, and I know TV began before the 70s, but I believe back in the 70s is when it began to explode, and especially in the 80s, and the parents of my generation began to use TV as a babysitter. And began to allow the television to raise their children and their grandchildren. And we failed. We allowed Hollywood to raise our children and our grandchildren instead of allowing Sunday school teachers and the Word of God and the preacher and the Bible at home to raise our children. And we have reaped generations of Americans who do not see the importance of personal accountability. We have reaped generations of Americans who are sympathetic to criminals. We have reaped generations of Americans whose feelings matter more than biblical truth. We just read it. Feelings to them matter more than biblical truth. We have reaped generations of Americans who have an entitlement mentality. We have reaped generations of Americans who believe that everyone should receive a trophy no matter the effort exerted. We have reaped generations of Americans who believe that mine is mine and that yours is mine as well. We have reaped generations of Americans who have a casual commitment to everything, including work, including marriage, including church, and including the Lord Jesus Christ. We have reaped generations of Americans who have perverted the word love so that the word love surpasses everything. It trumps everything, including truth. Well, you should love that individual. No, the Bible says that I should speak truth in love, but it doesn't say that I'm supposed to love their sin. We have reaped generations of Americans who have a video game mentality of life. We have reaped generations of Americans who believe that there are, this is funny, there are absolutely no absolutes. And because of that, no one can be dogmatic about anything. We have reaped generations of Americans who have lost their blush. Remember what Jeremiah chapter 6 says? Jeremiah 6 and verse number 15. He says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." We have reaped generations of Americans who have become pragmatist, humanist, atheist, relativist, and multiculturalist. And I submit to us tonight that it is time to shore up the base once again. What I preach tonight may not have any impact and probably won't have any impact on what happens Tuesday. But I pray that what we see tonight will have impact on elections and people that are voted into office years to come in our nation. How is it that we've come to a point that our children have accepted liberal theology? It's very simply because we haven't shored up the base. We haven't shored up the truths in the lives of our children. By the way, if my children one day lose their minds and begin to accept liberal theology, can I tell you something? Holidays are going to be awkward. And it's not going to be awkward for me. If they lose their mind and begin to accept liberal theology and begin to vote for liberal candidates, when they come for Thanksgivings and Christmases, it's going to be very awkward for them and for their spouses. We need to shore up the base. People say there's two things you ought not talk about at family gatherings, politics and religion. Oh, we'll talk about them. And we'll talk about them vehemently. Look, just because our kids lose their minds sometimes and begin to do things we don't agree with, many times we say, "Well, I don't want to confront them. I don't want to drive them away, or I don't want to keep them from coming." Listen, who's going to help them if we don't? We have for too long kept our mouths closed about so many different issues and so many different things because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. We're afraid we're going to offend someone. And again, yes, the Bible says we ought not have a desire to offend man. We ought to try as best as we can to get along with man. But listen, I don't want to offend God more than I don't want to offend man. And it's high time that we shore up the base. I just want to give you real quickly tonight three statements. How do we shore up the base? How do we keep children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren from accepting and falling into liberal theology and accepting and voting for liberal candidates? How do we do that? Well, I hope to help us a little bit tonight. I'm not going to give you anything or any passage you haven't heard before, but I hope it'll be a help to us tonight. We're going to be real quick, and then I want to take just a few minutes at the end, and we'll stay with family, but I want us to take a little time and pray for the elections Tuesday. You know, everybody always says this is the most important election in our lifetime. Say it every year, every 4 years, every 4 years, every 4 years. But I'm going to tell you what, this is absolutely true. Absolutely. Now, by the way, it doesn't matter who wins. It does matter who wins Tuesday, but no matter who wins Tuesday, if we know who wins Tuesday, listen, I'll get up Wednesday morning and my God will still be on the throne. And I'm, as we talked about this morning, I'm not going to despair. I'm not going to despair. I'll keep serving God. We'll keep doing what we're doing and we'll keep pushing and treading right along. Amen. But it's important. It's important what we do. God has given us the opportunity in the United States of America to pull that lever or to roll that little thing on the machine there, however your machine works. And we ought to take full advantage of it. And we ought to line these candidates up next to the Word of God. You say, "Pastor, if we do that, all of them fall short." I agree. But I'm going to tell you what, we need to line these folks up next to the Word of God and say, "Okay, God, which one of these can I vote for? okay, God, which one of these can I vote for? And as we said two Sunday mornings ago, if I'm sitting there and I've got two individuals and one of them's for abortion and one of them's not, if one of them's for killing babies and one of them's not, I can tell you and guarantee you who I'm not voting for. Guarantee it. And so let me give you three statements tonight. Number one, how do we shore up the base? We shore up the base and we're talking about generations here, and I'm not talking to parents who have kids at home. That's not only the people I'm talking to, although I am speaking to you tonight. If you have grandkids, children, I'm speaking to all of us tonight. There's probably five or six generations in this room tonight. And probably every one of those generations, in some way or some fashion, we have failed when it comes to the Word of God. We have failed when it comes to passing along what the Word of God says. And so I'm speaking to all of us tonight. Number one, every generation must be. You want to shore up the base? Then every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. You want to shore up the base? You want to help your children, your grandchildren? You want to help young couples that may have not had the spiritual upbringing that you had? You want to help them? Saturate them in the Scriptures. Look, they should know more of the Scripture than they know about Hollywood. They should know more about what the Word of God says and its leading characters than the leading characters in Hollywood. We must saturate every generation with the Scriptures. Take your Bibles and go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. You know this passage. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. And again, I submit to us tonight, that's one of the areas in which we have failed. We have let Hollywood saturate our children and our grandchildren. We have let humanism, we have let the public square and their humanistic teachings saturate our children instead of saturating them with the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." One Lord. One. "The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That is saturation. When you lie down, when you wake up, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, every opportunity you are to diligently teach thy children. Verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Ye shall not go after other gods." You shall not go after other gods. How many gods do we have in our nation today? Sports. Government has become God. I can't make it. Hey, what are you going to do for me? I can't take care of my family. What are you going to give me? "Of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. Number one, every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. You don't have to turn there. You know the passage. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy. And in verse number 14, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Hey, not only from his mama and his grandmama had he learned those things. Not only from Lois and Eunice he had learned the Word of God, but he had also learned it from the Apostle Paul. And he says, Timothy, he said, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Hey, you don't need anything new, Timothy. Hey, Timothy, you don't need to rescue Jesus. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a" what? Y'all know it? "Child. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Hey, we want our children to be perfect and our grandchildren to be perfect and thoroughly furnished and thoroughly equipped to be able to vote correctly. They need to be saturated in the Word of God. They need to be saturated in the Scriptures so that they can, look, they can pick out a liberal in a moment. They can pick out a candidate who's not going to line up with the Word of God. They can pick out someone who doesn't, their platform doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We want to shore up the base. We want to push back. Number one, every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. And know what the Bible says and know what the Bible doesn't say. And know what the Bible says about this issue and that issue. There's so many of our young people today are falling into this trap of, you know what, they're good people. They just love each other. They should be able to get married if they want to. You know what, the government ought to help this individual. They're not a bad person. Yeah, they're fully capable to be able to get up and get a job. But you know what, it's okay. The government ought to help them out. And they're falling into that trap because nobody has taken the Word of God and said, "Hey, son, hey, sweetie, look, this is what the Bible says. Hey, this is what the Bible says about abortion. This is what the Bible says about work. This is what the Bible says about entitlements. This is what the Bible says about giveaways. This is what the Bible says about somebody working hard and taking care of their family instead of allowing or desiring the government to do it for them." They need to know what the Bible says. Number one tonight, every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. How is it that 45% of church kids think it's okay for same gender, or that same gender marriage is okay? How is it that 33% of those same church kids think that it's okay to kill a human life in the womb? How is it that 51% of those same church kids thinks that homosexuality should be socially accepted in society? You know how? Because somewhere along the way, a mama or a daddy or a granddaddy or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor didn't shore up the base. Didn't tell them what the Bible said. Number one, every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. Number two, every generation must hear about their heritage. Every generation must hear about their heritage. Number one, every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. Number two, every generation must hear about their heritage. You're right here in Deuteronomy, or at least I hope you're still in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We stopped at verse 19. Look at verse 20. "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Every generation must hear about their heritage. Every generation of American, by the way, spiritual and in our case, I would say national as well. We live in a unique nation. We don't live in a nation that's like every other nation. I don't believe there's any other nation other than Israel that has had its beginnings and its foundations founded in the Word of God like the United States of America. Every generation needs to hear that. Every generation needs to know that. By the way, every generation needs to hear about 1776, not 1619. And if you don't know what that means, you need to do some research. Our children, and I don't know what the history curriculum is like in Lauderdale or Haywood County or other counties, Madison County, other counties in our area, but I'm going to tell you, around our nation, our history curriculum is being changed to take out the truth of how our nation was founded. And every generation must hear about their heritage. My children probably get tired of it, but my children hear all the time about how I grew up. They hear about where I grew up. We go where I grew up lots and lots of times because I love where I grew up. I loved my childhood. I don't have any regrets. And as much as they hear about where their daddy grew up and how he grew up and the church that he attended and what he did as a young person, my children need to hear their spiritual heritage, and they need to hear the national heritage of the country in which they live. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, verse 21, then thou shalt say. When kids ask, Daddy, why do we do this? We ought to be able to take them to the Word of God and show them. Daddy, why do we do this and why do we don't do that? Because son, because daughter, this is what the Bible says. And every generation must hear their heritage. I want my children to know where I grew up. I want my children to know how I grew up. I want my children to know that they had a granddaddy and a great-granddaddy who loved God. And who loved God and loved their grandson and son enough to take them to church and be faithful in church and have them under the preaching of good preachers and have them under the preaching of God's Word. I want my kids to know that. I want my kids to know what kind of nation they've grown up in. A perfect nation? No. She has her faults. But she's still a great nation. She is still an exceptional nation. And every generation must hear about their heritage. I want to take you to a verse. It's one of my favorite verses. We preached from it before. But take your Bibles and go, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. Every generation must hear about their heritage. By the way, just put in heritage. Or go to your concordance and find heritage and walk through the Scriptures and see what the Bible says about the heritage of the nation of Israel. Do it. That was important to the nation of Israel. That was important for God or to God for them to remember their heritage. 1 Kings chapter number 21. Verse number 1, the Bible says, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Verse number 3. And Naboth said, to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Dear friends, tonight we have gained a great spiritual heritage from our fathers and we have gained a great national heritage from our forefathers. God forbid it us that we would give it away. God forbid it! Naboth said, "I don't care, Ahab, I don't care how much money you give me, I don't care what kind of parcel of ground you want to give me. Look, this was inherited from my fathers. God forbid it, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And boy, we're just throwing our spiritual heritage away. And we're just throwing away what the Bible says and the truth of the Word of God. We're throwing away our national heritage. God forbid it! The Lord forbid it. We give it away so easily. We give away so easily what so many men spilt their blood for. For our nation. And by the way, how many men gave their blood for this book? How many men? How many Baptist pastors were persecuted by, not persecuted, martyred? Because they wouldn't bow to the Church of England. They wouldn't bow to the Catholic Church. They wouldn't bow. By the way, just over things like infant baptism. They said, no, the Word of God doesn't teach infant baptism. The Word of God doesn't teach that baptism saves anyone. We're not going to baptize our babies. And you're not going to make us. And Baptist preachers martyred because they stood for the truth of God's Word. And how easily we give away what the Word of God says, what men spilled their blood for. The Lord forbid it us. The Lord forbid it that we would give away our inheritance, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. Every generation must hear about their heritage. And number three, every generation must be called to make a choice. Would you take your Bibles and go back to Judges chapter number 2? And actually, before we get to Judges 2, we're going to go back there. Would you look at Joshua 24? Every generation must be called to make a choice. Joshua 24. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but really it begins in verse number 1. Joshua calls the people together. But in verse number 14, these are the verses we know so well. Verse number 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," what are we going to do? "We will serve the Lord." Every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. Every generation must hear about their heritage. But every generation must be called to make a choice. And by the way, go back to Judges chapter 2. And here's the choice I believe they ought to be called to make. To choose the God of their fathers. Judges chapter number 2. Again, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." And notice verse number 12, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers." You say, "But Pastor, some fathers don't have the right God." I understand that. But if you have the right God tonight, you ought to call out your children to choose that same God. My children do not have a perfect earthly father. But my children have a Father whose God is perfect. And it is up to me to saturate them in the Scriptures. It is up to me that they hear their heritage. It is up to me that they get called out, that they are called out, and I call out in them. And by the way, they've already made that choice. But you know, there can still be a choice made that, you know what, I'm not going to leave God. I'm not going to go away from Him, but you know what? I'm going to leave His Word a little bit. I'm going to stray from His Word a little bit. Every generation must be called to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? You going to serve the gods of our nation, or are you going to serve the true God, Jehovah? You going to serve the gods that our fathers served on the other side of the flood? You going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land we dwell? Or are we going to serve Jehovah God that gave us all of this? Who are you going to serve? I say it again. Some people say, well, Pastor, you just need to let kids make their own decisions. And I say it again. We've said it many, many times. You don't let your child decide whether they're going to take a bath or not. You don't let your child decide if they're going to brush their teeth or not. You don't let your children decide if they're going to go to school or not. You're going to make them go to school. Then don't let them decide. And please understand, I know they have to make that decision. But you do everything in your power to lead them to make the choice to serve the God of the Bible. Now that has to be their own personal decision. That's what Joshua is calling out right here. He's calling them together. At the end of his life, he's getting ready to die. Joshua 24. In Judges chapter 2, he's gone. In Joshua 24, he's calling out the people. Listen, who are you going to serve? And by the way, at the end of Joshua 24, and for the sake of time, we're not going to read it all tonight. But he says, look, he kind of almost laughs at them. You're not going to serve God. You can't do it. You constantly go away from God. You constantly wander away from Jehovah. But he calls them out. He calls them to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? And by the way, in Judges chapter 2, who did they leave? They left the God of their fathers. And by the way, how did that turn out for them? In verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. If you're in here tonight, and look, it's home folk tonight. You're serving the right God. Make sure your children do the same. Make sure your grandchildren do the same. Well, bless God, I'll just let them make their own decision. You going to let them decide if they go to hell or not? Or are you going to do everything in your power to convince them to trust Christ as Savior? That's foolish. That's foolishness. How do we shore up the base? Every generation must be saturated in the Scriptures. Why are so many young people? Why are so many? And look, I'm not beating up on millennials. If I gave you the statistics of their parents, it's not much better. Because I'm not beating up on them. But how is it that people who grow up in church and go to church, how is it that the percentages of what they believe in abortion and same-gender marriage and even about government, how is it that it doesn't line up with the Bible? Because they haven't been saturated in the Scriptures. Because they haven't had someone sit down with them and they haven't heard their heritage. And because they haven't been called to make a choice to choose the God of their fathers. And it's up to us, friends. I pray, and by the way, Tuesday, we're not just voting for a president. We're voting for a state representative. We've got Chris Hurt and Miss Bon Johnson. And by the way, I've been a little burdened by some of the signs I've seen in some people's yards that I know. I'm like, whoa, hang on a minute. I thought you said you believe the Bible. How are you going to vote for that individual? Oh, Pastor, you can't make that judgment. I guarantee you I can. Based on the Word of God. How are you going to vote for that individual? It's not just president. We've got state representatives, state senators. We have United States senator and congressman to vote for. And those races are vitally important. I can't stand behind this pulpit and tell you who to vote for. I can't do that. But I'm going to tell you, you ought to vote for the individuals. You ought to lay them side by side with the Word of God. And say, God, can I vote for this individual? God, can I vote for this individual? God, who should I vote for here? God, can I vote for this individual? And God, help us. I've been praying, our family's been praying the last couple of weeks. And I've been praying specifically this. I've been asking God that evil will be defeated on November the 3rd. That's been my prayer. That evil will be defeated on November the 3rd. That ought to be our prayer. There's an enemy, and it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's an enemy who would love to unravel the thread of our nation, to unravel the beginnings and the foundings of our nation. That's evil. Because our nation was founded upon biblical values. It was founded upon the Bible. You cannot deny that. Now, I know people are trying to rewrite history. I get it. But you go back and look at the documents. You cannot deny it. Were they all Christians? I doubt it. But you can't deny that they believed in this book. And you can't deny that they founded our nation upon this book. Shore up the base. Oh, what would happen if we would just keep our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, if we just keep them on the reservation, if we just teach them. Oh, you just want to keep them in bondage. No, I want to teach them what the Bible says. And I want them to follow what the Bible says. I don't want to let Hollywood teach them. I don't want to let the government teach them. I want the Word of God to teach them. Amen. Let's do this. We're going to pray. It's just a couple minutes after 7. Let's take about 5 minutes. We don't have to take long. But just stay right there where you're at with your families. And let's just take about 5 minutes or so. And then, and let's just pray for Tuesday. Could we do that? And let's just pray that evil will be defeated. And that God's perfect will be done. And so let's do that. It is, actually it's almost 5 after. At 10 after, I tell you what, at 10 after, Brother Jeff Snow, would you stand and just close us at about 10 after, okay? Families, let's just pray together. If you're not sitting with your family, if you want to go get back with your family, or if you just want to pray by yourself, that'll be fine too. But let's just take about 5 minutes. Let's pray. Brother Jeff will close us, and then we'll be dismissed tonight.